Guys, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to be in the first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, first five verses. Do not sue the brethren. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you, having judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not one wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? We took a two-week break going through 1 Corinthians during Christmas, and we just looked at just being a child of God and what that entailed. So before we look at chapter 6, let's kind of go back over what we went over in chapter 5 to kind of prime the pump and get us to where, you know, what Paul was getting at and what Paul was dealing with in the church of Corinth. We spent 3 weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and remember, chapter 5 dealt with Paul's solution for a situation that was going on in Corinth. It was a kind of a messed up relationship. Paul's solution was, this guy needs to be put out. And the purpose of this guy being put out of the fellowship is that he would get sick of his sin, he would be brokenhearted, and he would come back and he would desire fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with the brethren. And remember what Paul said, if you're going to do this, you need to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a biblical way to take care of this business. And his concern was not only for that young man and the situation that he found himself in. His concern was also for the fellowship. Because remember, he said just a little bit of sin will influence the whole group. And so he was concerned. We finished up chapter 5 by looking at the principles of Christian separation. Verses 9 through 11, Paul clarified what he meant by keeping company with sexually immoral people. Verse 10 was the hinge. Remember, the lost need Jesus. Listen to what it says here. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral the people of this world, nor with the covetous, nor the extortioners or idlers, since then you would need to go out of the world. And what he was saying is this, is like, look, your job is to witness to these folks. Your job is to humble yourself under the word of the Lord when you're in the fellowship and then go out and witness to these folks. Paul was always brokenhearted over folks, over the lost. Remember, he said he became all things to all men that he might win some. Okay? He said, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Greek. It broke Paul's heart. Understand, Paul is referring to the people that are lost. We don't go out from them. We engage our culture with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, these are the folks you need to separate yourself from. Folks who are saved, who are being stiff-necked and continuing in their sin after they've been confronted with their sin. And then he goes on to list some of the characteristics of these folks. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immoral, covetous, an idler, a reveler, or a drunkard, an extortioner. Do not even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put the evil person away. Paul says, if you're going to judge, take care of business in-house. And the Lord's going to take care of the business outside of the house. Our job as the body of Christ is to witness. Our job as the body of Christ is to humble ourselves under the Word of God and then go outside and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tozer said this, the fear of God is astonished reverence. I believe that the reverence, fear of God mixed with love, fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion is the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion the human soul can know. So he deals with this situation in chapter 5 of this illicit and really messed up relationship. And then he moves on to other situations that were going on within the church at Corinth. And here's chapter 6. The Corinthian Christians were compromising with the world in chapter 5, but here in chapter 6, they're losing their testimony before the world by taking each other to court before pagan judges. Paul will say repeatedly in this chapter, "Do you not know these guys were ignorant of some basic truths about the Christian life," as we'll see. In verses 1 through 8, we will judge angels one day. Number 2, in verses 9 through 12, we've been changed. Number 3, verses 13 through 20, we belong to the Lord. See, guys, based on these three big things, Christians should be able amongst themselves to work out problems amongst themselves because who we are in Christ. So let's look at verse 1a. "Dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unrighteous?" Paul uses very strong language here. He says, "Dare any of you." Paul can't believe these guys are taking their personal disputes before the unsaved and not before the saved. Paul's using the term unrighteous in a religious sense, not a moral sense. It was not that the judges were bad. The problem were they were not Christian. As we see this chapter unfold, Paul had a hard time believing this situation just because some of the things we're going to see and he's going to communicate to them. And here's a little background of their culture. The folks who were doing the suing and taking people to court were most likely Greeks, and Greeks were fascinated with law, courts of law. It was public theater for them in a sense. They enjoyed it. Okay, they had court TV before we even thought of court TV. It was live and in person, okay? But here's the problem. The disputes and the problems would have been made public for everyone to see. And Paul's saying, okay, brothers and sisters, do you see what you're doing? You're making this a public thing instead of a family thing. And it's reflecting back upon the fellowship. It's reflecting back upon Christians. It's reflecting back upon your Lord Jesus Christ. He's like, I can't believe that you're doing this. Why on earth would you go before the unrighteous with a situation and not go before the saved before a situation? You're disgracing the name of the Lord. Proverbs 30, verse 32 through 33 says, "If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you devise evil, put your hand to your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife." Look at this. "Not before the saints. Matters between Christians should be settled quietly and according to certain biblical principles." And we looked over these the other day, matter of fact. Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear it to the church, let him be as a heathen and a tax collector." Remember, the process and the purpose is about restoration, not retaliation. Okay? Not retaliation. Because you know what? If we're walking close with the Lord, if we're really walking close with the Lord and seeking the things of the Lord, we're more concerned about the bridge in the relationship than whatever the dispute may be about, right? You know, we just get through celebrating the holidays, and sometimes for some folks it's painful to celebrate the holidays because of past situations that happen within the family that's never been resolved. It's painful. It can become frustrating. Instead of what it's supposed to be, is families getting together, enjoying each other, enjoying the time, and celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, if we have a dispute with a brother or a sister, the Scripture says, go talk to them. Go talk to them and let's work this thing out. And the heart behind it is restoration, not retaliation. And then if that doesn't work, well then let's bring somebody else in, because I don't know about you, how often do we view our situation just from our point of view? It's very easy, isn't it? Just to get so focused and so zeroed in on our thing, that's all we see. Then bring another brother or sister along and let's work this out and let them see what the situation's about. And let's get together and pray about this thing. And then if that doesn't work at that point in time, let's bring it before the church and let's talk about it as a family. Let's get this thing worked out. But see, that's not what they were doing. They were going to pagan judges and pagan courts, and they were making this big public display of really just kind of junk. Here's the big question, and this is what the Lord laid upon my heart. Do we want to be right, or do we want to be right with the Lord? At the end of the day, what's the most important thing? It's far better that a Christian should lose money than his spiritual stature and bring shame to Christ's name. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 38 through 42. You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other also. If anyone wants to see you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Remember, the essential problem at Corinth was carnality. A fleshly nature had taken root. You can see 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 4. Because they were carnal, they couldn't see the forest for the trees. And I found when I'm focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, none of that other stuff matters. It's just petty. I was reading a story from Ironside, and it was when he was a little bitty boy. And it was on a Wednesday night, and they went to church. But at this fellowship occurring at this church at that particular time, there was a dispute. There was something that occurred. And here's what happened. They were getting real heated. And as a little kid, as he was watching these two guys go at it and get heated, he was brokenhearted because he looked up to that guy. Well, there was this older man, and he heard this one guy say, "Well, I have my rights." And then he said, "Excuse me, I don't think I heard you." He was kind of hard of hearing. And he said, "Did you say rights?" And he goes, "Yes, I did." And he said, "Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever say anything about rights?" Ironside said that man sat down and wept. And he said, "You know what, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters." See, the Spirit of God was working. It brings about restoration. So many times we're focused on what? Retaliation. That's what Paul's saying. I mean, I can't believe you guys are doing this. Why do you want to waste your time? First Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 15 says this, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." A spirit-filled believer is more discerning than a Supreme Court justice. Did you ever think about that for a moment? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What are we talking about? One last thought before we move on to just kind of balance this thing out. Paul's not condemning courts or law-governing authorities that have been instituted by God for our good. Okay, let's get that clear. Romans chapter 13, 1 says, "See, every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God." What Paul is getting at, believers should be able to work their problems out. They should be able to get together and work them out. I used to be a part of a denomination, and every once in a while we'd have church business meetings, okay, and we won't even talk about that, but some of the dumb stuff that they would get, like, heated about, I'm talking like light poles, whether or not you need a light pole. I remember one time they were doing this add-on, they were doing this building thing, and they were talking about the chairs that they were going to buy and this and that. And then this one dude stood up, and it was a chair versus bench discussion, and it got heated. And finally, the guy who was kind of over the building thing said, "Well, why don't you form a committee to deal with the chairs?" I mean, this stuff is ridiculous, is it not? You know, I had a thought, and this had to be from the Lord because I'm really not that bright. You know what the difference between the body of Christ in North America versus probably China or India, or any place where it's seriously oppressed, you know the one thing they probably don't deal with? Is ego. Because there's no room for it in that setting. There's no room. There is no room for it in that setting. Because you either got to be walking with, because if you're about to get a beat down for the gospel, you're not worried about all that other stuff. We've had it so good for so long, and I'm not trying to be a bummer on this thing. But what I believe the Lord would really impress upon our hearts is, man, we've been given salvation, we've been given the blood of Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit. Should we not be able to work things out? And what gets in the way? Our fleshly nature. Who likes to be right? Yeah, we all do, do we not? Paul's going to list a bunch of do you not knows. Okay, so here's what he says. Here's the situation. Brothers are suing each other. They're doing it publicly. It's reflecting back on the church. It's reflecting back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. All right, to balance this thing out, we looked at Romans chapter 13. God's appointed those things. Do the same things apply with unbelievers? Not necessarily, because is an unbeliever ever really going to be subject to the church? Probably not now, but one day they will, right? Okay, there are times where you have to do that, but in regards to believers, we should work it out. And one more thing I'd like to pass on and think about. In dealing with unbelievers in legal situations, should we not seek the Lord and desire what He wants to do and how He wants to do it? Because what's the most important thing that's going to happen in that situation? What if humbling ourselves and saying, okay, you can have this cheek, you can have the cloak, you can have the whole kitchen, that person gets saved? Because they're blown away. Because that's so not the world, is it not? They're so blown away. So seek the Lord. So look at verse 2 through 5. Do you not know? Now Paul's going to inform them of why it is foolish to go to a pagan court. He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And the world will be judged by you. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And think about that for a minute. With Christ, one day, if you're in Christ today, you're saved, you've been redeemed, you've come, what an incredible thing! To judge the world, the fallen angels who sided with Lucifer in the rebellion. He goes on to say, do you not know you shall judge angels? Here's Paul's point. The things we come up against in this world are really small matters compared to what we're going to be entrusted with one day. I don't understand all that, and I'm going to say that. I don't get that. I've read Scripture, and I got an understanding of how that's going to happen. I don't know how all that's going to work. But do you realize that's your future if you're in Christ? That one day that's what you're going to be entrusted to do? And Paul's like, why are you... You can't work out this little bitty thing that's going on. And think about this. Paul didn't even name what the dispute was about and why they were going to court. You know what that tells me? The Lord thought it was pretty small potatoes. It's not that important compared to eternity and what's going to go on in eternity, is it not? In Revelation 20, verse 1 through 6, here's just a glimpse of our future. Then I saw an angel coming from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years, and were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. Saints will reign with Christ 1,000 years. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, and their witnesses to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast of His image and not received His mark on the foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is He who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but shall be priest of God of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And Revelation 20 and other passages states that we will reign and rule with Christ in the millennium kingdom. Think about that for a moment. I had a situation that happened at work. I guess it was last fall. And I had a miter saw that I was going to get rid of because I was going to upgrade to a bigger one that slide because I'm lazy, man. I don't want to cut off a 2x12 with a skill saw. I like straight cuts. I'm a machinist by vocation. It bothers me. Okay, it bothers me. Yes, I can pop a line and do this and try to cut it, but it's still not going to look good. I wanted something I could just boom and it looked good. Okay, that's just me. And so I was saying I had this miter saw I was going to get rid of, and a guy at work wanted to buy this miter saw for me and some other things that I didn't need that I was getting rid of. And now I've given this person tons of stuff that I didn't need. But in order to get this other miter saw, I'm going to sell this. And trust me, I didn't make a profit on it. It was dirt cheap to begin with. And anyway, he wanted to pay me out. And I'm like, that's fine. I don't care. I'm not worried about that at all. And so we get to the end of it, and there's a discrepancy in the amount of cash. And it was like a $40 discrepancy, okay, that he believed he paid. And I know he didn't because, first of all, I kept a record. And my wife, and if you know my wife, I mean, she doesn't slip on those issues. And what bothered me was he accused me of being dishonest. I didn't care about the $40. It's small potatoes. And anyway, I wasn't very kind in my response to that. Okay. And then he left or whatever. But afterwards, the Lord really impressed upon my heart, you need to go humble yourself and make that right. It doesn't matter if you were right. What matters is that you're right with me and this person's a brother. Small potatoes compared to what we're going to be trusted with. Honestly, do you think if we hear the trumpet tonight, we're going to be worried about some of the stuff we're concerned with? No. That's going to be the farthest thing from our mind. See Christ in all of His glory and His magnificence. To have resurrected bodies. To view things like we've never viewed them before. To be trusted with things like we've never been trusted before. Paul says, dare any of you Morgan said this, how great is God's destiny for the redeemed men and women? Is there any statement in the apostles' writing in a certain sense which has more definite and tremendous inclination of the union of the saints with their Lord? See, these guys, these Corinthian believers have taken their eyes off Christ, and in the process they've missed some wonderful truths of their future that really should impact their present. Paul's like, do you not know? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that you shall judge angels? And we're talking about the angels that decided, you know what? They didn't think about this. This is like really dumb when I think about this. That those angels that decided to say, hey, you know what? We're going to follow this other guy. We think he can really pull this thing off. They saw God. They see God in all of His glory and all His magnificence. And they would turn their back on Him. Does that even make any sense? I don't understand that. See, those angels that rebelled, one day we're going to judge them. I don't know what's all entailed in that. I just know this is what the Scripture says, and I'm not going to try to add to it. I don't get all that. I don't understand all that. But I know somehow, some way, that's how it's all going to play itself out. That they could possibly turn their back on the living God after seeing Him. Think about that. How much more than the things that pertain to this life. Guys, we are blessed beyond all blessing if we're saved today. We have a wonderful future if we're saved today. And no matter what happens in this life, it's small potatoes compared to what we're going to get one day. Now here's one thing to think about, okay, and don't miss this. Don't look over this. Amidst all this dysfunction in this fellowship, are we not seeing how God good is, reminding them and revealing to them how precious they are in Christ? Think about that for a moment. And in chapter 5, I mean, you just look at these first few chapters of this thing. That they're focused on, man, I'm a so-and-so, I'm of this, and I'm of that. And Paul says, what? You got the wrong view of God's servants. You got the wrong view of God. And not only that, we looked in chapter 5, and they're approving. They think that they're doing a great thing by extending grace to into this immoral situation. And not only that, now they're hurting the public witness of this church and believers and all this. What would you do if you were the Lord? Okay, let's just close the door on this thing. Let's start over. Let's start at ground zero. But that's not how the Lord operates. You know how He operates? He says, do you not know? Do you not know who you are? Do you not know what you're going to get one day? See, He's revealing to them how precious they are to Him in Christ. We spent 2 weeks in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, getting ready for Christmas. Listen to it one more time. And remember, if you're in Christ, you're His kid. Behold the manner of the love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. God didn't hold back His love. He says, I want you to look at it. I want you to understand it. I'm not ashamed to love you. He bestowed, He lavished it on us. Not only that, we're called children of God. And therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. God's grace, God's mercy says, you know what? I want you to write this letter to them, Paul. I want you to inform them who they are and what they have. I want you to get their eyes focused back on Me. And that'll solve all the dysfunction and all the different things that are going on in that fellowship. Now, what would we do? What would we do? How would we handle the different things that were going on in that fellowship? Let's say you planted this church and you've been gone for 3 years, and then you're hearing all this kind of goofiness that's going on. What would be the first thing you would do? Go back and set them straight, move this person, kick this person out, do this, do that, shut the doors, let's just start all over. That's not how the Lord works. He knows the end result. He knows that, you know what, these guys have not arrived. Paul knew that he hadn't arrived. But he knows one day in Christ, you know what? Magnificent. I'm just blown away by God's grace and His mercy. Blown away. That the Lord doesn't give up on relationship. He doesn't give up. And how many times have we had some kind of dispute? We may not have taken anybody to court, but publicly we've made it known and we've tried to get a jury and side things up. How many times have we done that and given up on the relationship? The Lord doesn't do that. And friends, neither should we. If God has trusted us with such mighty matters, should we not be able to, if we're humbling ourselves under the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, not work it out? That's what Paul's getting at. Let's look at verses 4 through 5 and we'll sum this up. The last two verses. Let's check this out. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not one wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? A simple, spirit-filled believer has the capacity to render the right judgment that will honor the Lord. A simple spirit-filled. A spiritual discernment to look at it and say, you know what? This is what the Bible says, and I'm just going to be dumb enough to believe it. Let's work it out. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolish to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. But here's the thing. We as a group of believers, we're a family. And I try to stress that over and over and over and over and over again. None of us are perfect. Especially in a small setting, I've said this time and time again, there's no other door to come in to if you want to avoid anybody. You only got one door. You know, you got to deal. You got to either you deal with or you just move on. I mean, if someone gets on your nerves, right? I think it's the great. I think you know what? It's been the best setting for me to change and be different because there's nowhere to run. There comes a point where you know you got to stop running. You got to humble yourself. And say, you know what, Lord? The most important thing on the agenda is that You're honored. most important thing on the agenda, Lord, is that you're exalted and you're lifted up. And why should I think that I'm too good to be a doormat sometimes? Now, let's be like that old man in Ironsides from Ironsides' childhood. That old deaf guy. You know, he sees these guys going at it and talking about rights, and he just says, simple, just a simple statement. Who are we to claim rights? Lord Jesus didn't do that. You know why we don't trust? You know why we don't trust the process the Lord lines out in dealing with disputes? It's because we don't trust the Lord. We don't trust Him to work it out. We don't give the Holy Spirit time to work on someone's heart. We think, you know what, it's going to be really awkward if I go and I really, really get real with this person in a loving manner and humble myself and say, you know what, we don't want to put ourselves out there because, A, we don't want to get rejected. And then, you know what, it's like if it doesn't work at that point in time, we don't want to get someone else because we don't want to look like maybe a drama queen or this or that or whatever. We don't want to trust the Lord to work it out. If He says in His Word, that's how we're to work it out, do you not think that it will work? We got to be willing to submit ourselves to God's Word and trust Him to work it out. Trust the Holy Spirit to work. I want to ask you a question. Are you the same person you were when you first got saved? I hope not. Has the Lord not been very patient? Has the Lord not been very generous to slowly move and change? Will He not do the same way? Isn't that the hardest thing to do is to trust that the Lord will work in somebody else? And we forget that He worked in us. I mean, look in the mirror. I look at the mirror and I just know, I look at my son and I see some of the things he does, and I'm like, you know, I'm so sorry that I passed that on to you. You know? I am so sorry I passed that on to you. Yesterday, my father-in-law and mother-in-law were down, and they got Jonathan a flyer. Is it a flyer wagon, you know? Okay, I had like the legit metal one, but they don't make those anymore, I guess. It's now, you know, plastic. But anyway, it's his truck. That's what he calls it. And he was putting stuff in his truck, and, you know, he's wheeling it around, and it hangs on his sister's little bassinet, and his grandmother's trying to help him and this and that. And he goes, ah! Whoa, slow your roll, brother. Okay? We don't do that. Go to your room. And I look at that, and I'm like, you know, just a chip off the old block. So sorry. God's been very faithful to change. That's my point. See, it's far more important who we know versus what we know. It's far more important. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's don't do this thing public. Let's do it the right way. The way that honors the Lord. Here's a few lines from an old hymn. And the title is When We Walk With the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet or well walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be blessed in Jesus but to trust and obey. So where are we at this morning? Maybe we need to make a phone call, write a letter, send an email, or better yet, maybe just show up at someone's door. It's never too late, I don't think. One thing I pray we leave with this morning, just one, okay? We're God's kids, and we need to trust our dad, period. When we trust the Lord, does He not work things out in a manner that will bring Him honor and will bring Him glory? And that is so scary when it comes to personal relationships to trust Him. It's so scary, especially if it's a repeat offender. Scary. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6. And man, this is the truth. If we'll do this, Trust the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay, don't try to figure it out. Don't pros and cons. Forget that. Throw that mess away. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Okay, Paul's saying, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. That's foolish if you're redeemed. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Do you not know that your future should change your present? And then he goes on to say, if then you have judgments concerning things to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Remember, the Corinthians were always proud about how wise they were. Is there not one Spirit-filled person who has a heart for the Lord? Shame on you. Shame on you. And let's don't be that group of folks. Let's just be folks who will humble themselves under the Word of God and say, hey, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I can't do this alone. That's as far as we're going this morning. Let's just let the Lord work. Stephen's going to come forward, and I'm going to be in the back if anyone needs prayer or anything like that. I'm back there. I don't need to know everything, but man, I sure would love to pray with you. Let's pray. But man, I sure would love to pray with you. Let's pray. But man, I sure would love to pray with you. Let's pray. But man, I sure would love to pray with you. Let's pray. But man, I sure would love to pray with you.